Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
All right, let's continue. We are in the heart of the story. Now let's do a quick review of where we are up to and then move forward. In your Chumashim, we are on page 134, 136 in that area. Okay, so the quick review of what we did last week. Rivka over here is Yitzchak sending Esav out for the food and instructs, as we've seen, Yaakov to get dressed up. Yaakov is all his speaking parts in that original dialogue were in the top of the page 136 in verse 12. Excuse me, really starts in verse 11. Excuse me, the previous page. He says, "But I'm going to get caught because my brother is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Maybe my father will feel me and I will be in his eyes as a mocker and instead I will receive a curse." So Rivka has the command, ready to do it. He just has a concern that he's going to get caught. And his mother says, "You do it, your curse will be on me." That's what he does. He goes, he brings the goats, and she makes them as her husband likes. Although, as we noted, the pasuk says she made it as his father likes them. And then she took the bigdei Esav, the clothing, the garments, Esav's clean garments. We said the bigdei hachamudos, which we left translated as clean, which is what Rashi is going to give us an interpretation. We'll see other interpretations. Somehow we have a set of garments. Esav, who has two wives, but he has this clean or a special set of garments in his mother's house. She takes those garments and puts them on her son Yaakov, and then she takes the skin of the goat and puts it on his arms and on his neck. That's what we saw. It gives him the food and the bread which she had made. We noted, of course, the bread, which was not in the original dialogue between Yitzchak and Esav. Yitzchak didn't say, "Give me bread." He just said, "Make me the meat." She provides Yaakov with bread. He comes in, and then we had this dialogue in verse 18 that we began. Vayomer Avi, he walks in and he says, "My father." And Yitzchak responds, "Hineni, I am here," which is the exact opposite dialogue that we had. Yitzchak with his father Avraham walking up the mountain, where Yitzchak says, Avi, Yitzchak there says to his father, "My father," and Avraham responds, "Hineni." Here we have Yaakov walking in and saying to his father, Yitzchak, "Avi," and he responds, "Hineni, mi ato bini, who are you, my son?" Yaakov says, "Anochi Esav b'chorecha, I am Esav b'chorecha, your firstborn. I have done that which you asked of me. Come, get up and eat of my game so that your soul shall bless me." Yitzchak asks, "How were you able to find it so quick?" He says, "Hashem arranged it for me." I think this is the last verse that we had gotten up to. And Yitzchak responds to Yaakov, "Come close if you please so I can feel you, my son. Are you indeed my son Esav or not?" This was the last that we got up to. We noted how suspicious, if you will, Yitzchak is. The entire dialogue as it develops is one big verification that the right son is in front of him. So let's just start with that point and then we will go forward. Yitzchak, let's just take a step back in the story. Yitzchak says to his son Esav, "Go prepare for me a meal. I'd like to give you a blessing before I die." We're reading this story. We know the drama that's about to unfold. We know what's about to take place and that Rivka is going to overhear and sneak Yaakov. If you're Yitzchak, you're not expecting anything to happen at this point. I don't know that he thought anybody would have heard him. We don't know where Rivka was standing. Remember that she hears him. Maybe he does know that she's there. But it's of note that when the son comes in, having done what he had been asked to do, coming with a freshly prepared meal, it's one suspicion after another. We do know one reason for that suspicion. That's in his question, and that is, "How did you get here so fast? How were you able to do that?" There's a certain amount of time that takes place in the hunting of game. how did you pull this off? Because really what happened is Yaakov just went to the backyard and picked out a couple of goats, and his mother took care of everything from there, which is going to be a lot shorter than actually having to go. Remember, Yitzhak had said to Esav, sharpen your knives, prepare all the weapons. It was going to be a process in order to be able to get that done. Let me use that point to segue just into one other interesting point. If you remember, the last time we dealt with food in this episode was back in the first episode, in which Esav comes in from the field and he is starving. And he says, just pour that red stuff into my mouth. So while both stories center on food, the original episode in which the birthright is sold centers around food. It's the food that Esav sees and that he needs and he desires and that he's willing to sell his birthright for. And in this story that we're reading now, the blessings center the whole, like the background of the story, if you were scripting this as a play, is the going out to prepare the meal. That's what the context of the story is. Esav's going out, Yaakov's coming in. It's all about the food. They're both about food, but there's one very significant difference. When Yitzchak asks Esav to prepare him a meal, how much time was there between prepare me the meal and his going to be able to eat it? Like, taking a guess.
Half a day.
Hours, right? Yeah. It's clear that even just without what happens with Yaakov, where he comes in quickly, if you were to just say, well, how long did Yitzchak think it would take to sharpen the tools, to go out, to hunt the game, and then actually slaughter the meal, prepare the food, cook it, come in? This is a significant chunk of time that was going to be needed. So when you just think about the two requests of food, Esav's, I'm starving, pour in that food into my mouth, versus Yitzchak, saying, I want to have a delicious meal to bless you. It's a very different perspective on the meal. One is a person saying, this is going to be 8 hours from now. It's like saying, let's go out to dinner to finish the business deal. It's not because I'm famished. It's not because I need it now. It's clearly being prepared for something that's going to be off in the future, so that what this meal is going to represent is more than just feed me. There's something else in the sense that it's ways off. If Yitzchak was starving, this would not be the way to address that. So when he says, in order that my soul bless you, it's clearly something different than Esau's pour that down my throat. Now, Yaakov comes in faster than should be expected. It also took Yaakov a little bit of time. Think of how much time it would have taken him to go get the goats and to slaughter them, to prepare the meat. He's got to get all dressed up. He's got to have the skins put on him. So however long it is, but it's clearly much shorter. And therefore Yitzchak has one suspicion after another as soon as he walks in. Who are you, my son? How did you get here so fast? Yaakov responds, by saying, Hashem, your God, has arranged it for me. Yitzchak says to Yaakov, come close. I can feel you if you are indeed my son Esav or not. That's where we left off with. What's Yitzchak trying to do? Why does he say that? Because it's clear. I mean, it seemed to me clear. He has two sons. What do their voices sound like?
The same.
Clearly. What's the proof that their voices are the same? Well, that's not the proof that they're the same. That gives us indication that they might have had the similar voices. How do we know that they have the same voice?
Well, if it couldn't tell the difference.
Correct. Right, simple reading of the story. He's having an entire dialogue, the father, with one of his two boys. So at this point in the story, when he says, come close, I'm in verse 21. Come close, if you please, so I can feel you, my son. Are you indeed my son, Esav, or not? What about voice detection?
It didn't give him any.
Clearly it has given him little to nothing of who it is, because the moment he walked in, he says, who are you? How'd you get here so fast? Come, let me feel you. How will he determine which boy is standing in front of him? By feeling him. Esav was hairy, Yaakov was smooth. Yaakov was 100% correct when his mother says to him, this is the plan, and he says, Dad's going to want to feel me to find out who I am. Clearly the voice alone was not an indication. He might be enough to give him suspicion that it's Yaakov, but he doesn't right away say, hey, wait a minute, you're Yaakov. That's not what we get from this conversation. Okay, let's go further. Verse 22. Excuse me. Vayigash Yaakov el Yitzchak Aviv Vayimushehu. And Yaakov approached his father Yitzchak, and he felt him. Anything strike you in that verse? We haven't even finished the whole verse, just the first phrase. Does that strike a chord where you've seen this phrase somewhere else in Chumash? I'll give you a hint, there's a parsha named after it.
There's a parsha called
Akev. Close, okay. What about the first word of the verse?
Vayigash.
Vayigash.
Oh, Vayigash.
There's a parsha named Vayigash. Where does that appear in Bereishis? Vayigash Elov Yehuda. The brothers are in Egypt. Yosef, who his brothers do not know, is Yosef, has taken the youngest son, Binyamin, as a captive for having stolen his goblet, and is threatening to keep him and send the boys home. And the pasuk says, "Vayigash Elav Yehuda," and Yehuda approached Yosef to say, "Nothing doing." So here we have the Torah uses the same verb to approach. So to see, are there any connections between the way that Yehuda approaches Yosef? Here we have what would seem to be a much more innocuous, almost much more tenuous or tender step forward of Yaakov in a moment of truth, stepping forward to his father who's about to feel him. If there was actually a moment of drama in the story, this is it. He's dressed up. He's wearing Esav's clothing. He's got goat skin on his arms and on his neck. And his father says, "Let me feel you to see if you are indeed my son Esav." Who does Yitzchak suspect is in front of him? Right? Who else would he? What else would he be saying? Right? Clearly, the boys might have had similar voices, but it's highly unlikely that there's another child out there, who's not a child, who's a grown man, who sounds just like the two of them. If Yitzchak is suspicious, what's he suspicious of? This is Yaakov, and he wants to know. And he says, "Come forward and let me feel you." If there was a moment of drama in this story, if Yaakov's heart was to skip a beat at any point, this is it. He steps forward, and you can imagine if you were a producer, director, scripting this in a film, how you would show the facial expressions, like in slow motion, of Yaakov and his father Yitzchak as he approaches. The whole story rests on
the
putting. Let me feel your arms. What's he feeling for? This he is. It's not just a by chance. You know, brushing against where Yaakov was afraid he'll realize, he's looking to feel my arms and my neck. And that's what takes place here as he approaches. And we use the same language of Vayigash Elav, that Yaakov stepped forward to his father, the same verb that's described when Yehuda stepped forward with audacity to his father, to his brother, Yosef.
There's such a contrast. One is the truth. How do you even feel it for Yaakov? He's deceiving his father, first class here.
Yeah.
Does it deal with him somewhere that he shows this terrible turmoil inside himself that he's having to follow his mother?
So we're asking questions, which is a fine question. Thank you. I'm trying to think if it'll be better or worse as I'm trying to teach with that in my mouth. Well, let's see how it goes. If another episode, we'll give it a shot.
So, does it say somewhere here his anxiety?
No. We're reading that's what we're doing here. We're reading the text. Uh-huh. Let's see what the Torah has to tell us about the story. Which details does it tell us? Which details does it leave out? Where are the connections? So I want to just, as we go through it the first time, point out the phrases that we either find elsewhere in Chumash, things to note as we go through. So this verse is the drama. Vayigash Yaakov al Yitzchak aviv vayimushehu. And he feels him. Yitzchak feels his son to determine if it is indeed Yaakov or if it's Esav that he's claiming he is. Vayomer hakol kol Yaakov v'hayadayim yedei Esav. The voice is the voice of Yaakov, but the hands are the hands of Esav. Now, what would that mean in the simplest if you asked a child in school, what does that phrase mean? How would they understand? What does it mean that the voice is the voice of Yaakov, but the hands are the hands of Esau?
Well, that he heard.
That the sound of the voice was Yaakov's voice, but and the hands are hairy like Esau. Now, we know that it can't mean the voice is the voice of Yaakov means the literal voice sounds like Yaakov. Why not?
Because we think they sounded the same.
If it was really the sound of Yaakov,
he
should have known by now that this was his son Yaakov, because they've been having a conversation and he's been suspicious. So this is where we're going to see the sages are going to say, it's not the sound of the voice of Yaakov, but the words and the tone of the way that you're speaking is the voice of Yaakov. We're going to have a lot to say about this when we talk about what does it mean to have the voice of Yaakov as a Jew? What does it mean to have a Jew, the Jewish voice of Yaakov? It's not the sound of your voice. There's a Jewish sound. And that's the sound of the words and the tone that comes out is the sound of Yaakov. But, his father says, the hands are the hands of Esav. Velo hi kiro ki hayu yadav ki de Esav achiv siiros. Verse 23. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like the hands of Esav his brother. Vayivarchehu. So he blessed him. Moment of drama passes. He doesn't recognize him. The Torah tells us why. Because Rivka has done a good job plastering the skin of the goat to Yaakov's hands. And his hands were hairy like his brother Esav. Again, we can ask over here, we pointed out last week, almost every time we mention a name, we also mention a relationship with that name. So we say, his hands were hairy like Esav. We don't just say that, even though we know at this point very well who Esav is. We say, his hands were hairy like his brother Esav. We are always just recognizing so many times in the Psukim the relationship. Vayivarchehu. And so he blessed him. Now we're going to have to deal with this word because the story is going to continue. But we already have a word here that says, and he blessed him. What did he say to him at this point? Torah doesn't tell us. We do not know. Let's go back to this. I want to get back to this just in a moment. Let's just put it in context and see how out of context it is when we read the next two verses. Vayomer ata ze bini Esav. Vayomer ani. And he said, ata, I'll translate these words literally. Now you're a little bit, if you're looking at the English, you have a little bit more than what I would get just for reading the Hebrew. If you just read the Hebrew, you would get the following. Vayomer, and he said, ata, you, ze bini Esav, are my son Esav. Now that can be read as a question or as a statement. Ata ze bini Esav, vayomer ani. And he answered yes. Or it could be read as a statement of fact that Yitzchak was saying, aha, you are indeed my son Esav, to which Yaakov can reply and say, ani. Clearly, how does the Art Scroll translate that? Art Scroll is reading it as if it's a statement, an emphatic statement of thought. You are indeed my son Esav, and Yaakov responds, ani, indeed I am. Now, assuming this is a statement, not a question, so we have at the end, so we already had the word vayivarche, and he blessed him at the end of the previous pasuk. And now he has a confirmation statement that says, you have passed my test, I have felt your arms, and you are hairy like my son Esav, you are my son Esav. And Yaakov responds, ani, I am. He doesn't say ani Esav, he just says, I am, I am. Vayomer, Yitzchak continues to speak, and he says, "Hagishali va'ochela mitzed bini." Come forward. Same word of vayigash that we said just two psukim before that Yaakov had come forward. He now says, "Come forward again to me, so that I may eat from the son of my game, my son's game." Right? Another interesting way of speaking. He's speaking to him. Come near me, he says, and let me eat of my son's game. L'man tivarechecha nafshi, in order that my soul bless you. Vayageshlo, so he approached him. Vayochal. He ate, vayovelo yayin vayesh, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Now, you'll note that I've been using the word vayigash in the same way as he approached. Article translates it as to serve. Serve me and let me eat in my son's game. So he served him and he ate. Let's see about that translation. Okay, let's just stop here for a second. What is of note in this pasuk? 25.
Well, again, it mentions my soul may bless you.
Yeah. Okay.
We've read that book before.
Right? He continuously says, I want my soul to bless you. When will his soul bless?
After he eats.
Okay, there's a clear connection here. I need to be able to eat in order that my soul bless you, which is just going to go back to the end of verse 23, when the verse says that Yitzchak did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like the hands of Esau, so he blessed him.
Oh, yeah.
What does that mean, so he blessed him? He clearly didn't actually bless him yet, because it's clear, what does he need to do in order to be able to bless? He's got to be able to eat. So why does the Torah say, and he, is that just foreshadowing? That means that he will bless him? Why is it relevant? I mean, keep reading, we'll find out that he's going to give him the blessing. Why does the Torah say, at that point, that he didn't recognize him, so he blessed him, but he didn't really bless him yet, because in the next verse he says, come give me what to eat so that my soul be able to bless you. So we'll have to get back to that. What else do we see in verse 25 that's of note?
Well, the wine.
The wine. Excellent. The wine is new in our story.
Yeah.
Now, again, I'm going to say what I said about the bread. Might not be a big deal. Might be very similar to the fact that Rivka provides her son with bread, even though Yitzchak didn't ask for bread. All he asked was for a fresh steak, and she served a basket of rolls as well. It's not a problem. Now, it's of note that the Torah felt the need to tell us that, for whatever purpose. If, you know, if rolls were standard with your steak dinner, so she served him rolls. Why did the Torah tell us that she also baked bread and gave it to Yaakov as well? So we may mention that as interesting. Now we have the actual meal. So not only do we have what's not mentioned in the actual meal, the bread, it's not mentioned, which leads us to think again, maybe it's not so significant. Then why do we need to know about it? Okay, good question. We just asked that question. What is mentioned?
Wine.
Do we say the same thing? What's the big deal? They used to serve. That was a standard drink that would be served with your steak dinner. You can get a glass of red wine. But if it's not significant, excellent. Why do we need to know that it's there? So we ask it again. The same type of question. Wasn't part of Yitzchak's original request. He was only asking for a steak. We now know that Rivka added bread. And we also know that Yaakov added wine. And whatever the significance of this is, it was not told to us that when Rivka prepared everything, that she gave him bread and wine. She only gave him bread. Where does the wine come from? That comes from Yaakov himself, it seems. All of this might not be so significant, but I find it significant that we're told all of these details and therefore raise them as something to think about. Okay, so far so good? Yaakov is now standing there on top of his father Yitzchak. He's now served him the fresh meat, served him the bread presumably, served him now wine. He's been felt. He passed that test. Ready for the blessing, right? Well, not quite. Verse 26. Vayomer Elov Yitzchak Aviv, and his father Yitzchak said to him. And again, here we have, right, we have a pronoun, we have his father, or a proper noun I should say, and we have the relationship to his father. We know very well at this point of the story that Yitzchak is Yaakov's father. But it's told to us again, Vayomer Elov Yitzchak Aviv, Gishana Ushikali Bini. Father said to him, come close. Again, this is the fourth word, Vayigash. Fourth time in, what is that, three or four verses, Yaakov came close to be felt. Then Yaakov had the word Vayigash, he was told, come close and serve me. We were told he did come close and serve him. And now Yitzchak says, come close and do what? Kiss me, my son. So before the blessing is given, Yitzchak says, I need to eat. That much we know, that was from the very beginning of the story. Now he has done that already. The Torah said, at the end of verse 25, so he served him, and he ate, and he drank. Is his soul ready to bless? Almost. Come close and kiss me, my son. Again, which way would you have said this? If I were scripting this.
Let me kiss you.
Yes. Right? If I'm scripting this, and I have this dramatic scene, and it's playing itself out, and now I say, come, my son, come close. I'm ready to bless you. Let me kiss you before I bless you. But what does Yitzchak say? You come close and kiss me so that I can bless you. Thoughts? Mm-hmm. Interesting, huh? Vayigash. Top of page 138, verse 27. Fifth time the word is used. And he approached. He came close. Vayishaklo. And he kissed him. Who kissed who? That should be Yaakov kissing his father, Yitzchak. Vayigash. That, right? That's referring to who came close? Yaakov came close. Vayishaklo. And he kissed him. Vayorach es reyach bigadov vayivarchehu. And he smelled the fragrance of his garments, and he blessed him. Vayomer, he said, re'ei reyach bini kireyach sadeh asher barcho Hashem. And he said, see, the fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of a field which Hashem had blessed. Comments, questions on this verse?
Well, he says, and bless them another time.
Excellent. We have another blessing. Good. That's number two. Anything else?
Sounds like he still wasn't sure.
Yeah, he's still smelling them to see if he smells right.
Okay, now, what should he smell like? Okay, right? He should smell like a couple of different things that we can say. A, he could smell like a goat. Why should he smell like a goat? He's wearing goat hair on his arms and on his neck. What else should he smell like? Okay, right? The food he cooked. I mean, he didn't cook it, but he's carrying his fresh food. Okay, maybe. But what's he wearing? He's wearing Esav's clothes. He's not wearing his own clothing. There is nothing on his body right now that's his own. He's wearing Esav's clothing, and he's got goat hair on his arms and on his neck. And his father smells him and says, you smell like the fragrance of a field which Hashem has blessed. What do you think that means?
He doesn't
even
smell
good. Do you think goat hair smells good or bad? Probably not so good. So, but what is he smelling? He's smelling a field that has been blessed by God. What does a field that has been blessed by God smell like?
Rain.
Unclear what that would mean. Let me ask you another question. This is the fifth word of Vayigash, the fifth word of coming close that we've had. We had it once when Yaakov was told to come close, let me feel you. We had it twice when he was told, come serve me, and he did come close to serve him. We had it when he said, come close and kiss me. And now he actually does that. He comes close to kiss his father. And it's only at that point does Yitzchak note the smell of his son. Not when he said, come close, let me feel you, which he has to have been pretty close to him at that point to feel him. He doesn't recognize it then. He recognizes it now, which is now after he said, let's just put this in a time frame. The first time is right after he walks in. He says, come close, let me feel you. I'm a little bit suspicious over here. He feels him. Then he says to you, my son, hey, back and forth, feed me. They have a whole meal. They drink some wine. And then he says, now come kiss me. And when he does that, he says, that's the smell of a field that has been blessed by God. So it's clearly not the smell of the food on his garments. He's been wearing Esav's garments for a while. Very interesting placement of this verse, as well as what does it mean to smell like a field that has been blessed by God. Yeah.
I find the word re'e interesting also here.
Excellent. Re'e is a word of see.
Mm-hmm.
See what? What senses are we using here?
Smell.
Right, if anything, we're using the sense of smell. All we're pointing out right now is that the first thing that he's noticing about smell is after they've been together now for quite a while, he's eaten, they've had what to drink, and he notices the smell when Yaakov comes forward to kiss his father. Again, noting that who's doing the kissing to who? Yaakov is kissing his father. He notices the smell, yeah.
I was just going to say the other, if we want to hold on to see as in see, like you were saying,
mm-hmm.
We already know that he's blind. You can't see.
Okay, very good. A nice poetic usage of words. The blind man who cannot see one son from another son standing in front of him, who has to feel their arms to determine what's going on, uses the language of re'eh, see the smell of your garment is like the smell of a field that has been blessed by God. Fascinating. Excellent.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
We were told that she gave him clean garments.
Good. So chamudos. We have to translate that word. Our article translates it as chamudos. That's right. Therefore, you're saying they shouldn't have a smell.
Should not.
Okay, which is fine. So Joyce is pointing out, which is furthering what we pointed out before, that they've been together for a while. Why is he first smelling him now when he comes close to kiss him? Granted, he's a little bit closer, but how much closer is he from when he feels his arms than when he kisses him? Just a little bit. The clothing that he's wearing are clean. So he shouldn't have much of a smell. If anything, he would smell Esau, but they're clean clothing. And he's clearly smelling something else. And he makes a statement of re'eh, look, I'm smelling you. Very interesting. We also have, as was pointed out, again, the word vayivarcheyo, the blessing, and he blessed him, appears in this verse as well. And it's a lead into the actual blessing, which we're about to get right now. Any other comments on that verse, or should we go further?
I just have sort of a generic question. Are we not bothered that Yaakov is deceiving his son?
Yes, that's a elephant in the room question, which we are going
to
be very bothered by.
Are we going to talk about
that? So what I want to do, this is the way, let me just restate for those who haven't been here the whole way through. Mm-hmm. What I like to do is go through the whole story. Mm-hmm. Let's get the story, let's get into it, let's raise all the questions, and then we're going to deal with, as we've defined over the years, our elephant, our big questions and our little questions. Our big questions are those kind of questions that say, like, if I can't answer this question, I'm not understanding the story. Whether or not I understand why the word vayigash is used, or whether or not that word is used, okay, that's what we're here for, is to learn. But there are certain questions that say, if you can't answer this question, you don't understand the story. That's one of them. Yaakov, who's defined as the Ish Ha'emes, the man of truth, is not only passively going along with his mother's idea, he then very actively is a participant as the story develops. How do we address that element? Good question. Not answering it today.
Then I have to come back, right?
That's exactly right.
Next week.
That is exactly right. Now, 27, 28, 29, these three verses is the extent of the blessing. We could figure out exactly where the blessing starts. It sounds like it would start in verse 28, which means that the next two verses are going to be the extent of the blessing. So let's read those two verses together and get a sense. This is now, if we were to pull like the second most dramatic verse, what's the big blessing we've been waiting for? We've now gotten to that moment where Yitzchak had said to his son Esav, I want to bless you. This is what you need to do in order for me to be able to do so. Esav goes off to the field. Yaakov sneaks in, takes care of it faster, does all the things, passes all the tests, and now is about to receive the blessing that Yitzchak had intended to give to Esav. Let's see what this blessing is. So it begins with what we just read of he smelled the fragrance of his garments. Oh, and bless him. I didn't stress that enough. Go back over this. That's verse 27. Read this carefully. You'll note, I'm assuming what I'm noticing. He smelled the fragrance of his garments and blessed him. And he said, see, the fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of a field which Hashem had blessed. What's the switch here?
From garments to the field.
Garments to his son. When he approaches, what does the Torah as a narration tell us he smelled?
The garments.
That's the Torah speaking here. That's not someone's quote. It's the Torah narrating to us what happened. He drew close, meaning Yaakov came close, and he kissed him. And then the Torah tells us, and he, now we're switching to Yitzchak, smelled the fragrance of his garments and blessed him. What he smelled was the garments. Now let's mention whose garments? They're Asa's garments. He's smelling the fragrance of his garments and said, the fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of a field which Hashem had blessed. Very cryptic pasuk.
We don't know if those were the actual garments of Esau.
We do.
With goats.
No, we do. No, they do. The Torah said that Rivka gave Yaakov the garments of Esau that were in her house,
which were clean. That's
so this is going to be a very enigmatic, very perplexing verse, and it begins the blessing. So the blessings begin with this verse of Yitzchak smelling what's referred to as the garments and saying that the fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of a field that's been blessed by Hashem. 28. Vayitein lechoho Elokim mital hashomayim umishmanei ha'oretz. And may God give you of the dew of the heavens and of the fatness of the earth, verov dagon visirosh, and abundant grain and wine. If you were to stop here, how would you define the blessing so far in verse 28? Is the blessing of
material.
Excellent. Prosperity and material blessings. Evidenced by all of the elements of the blessing. A, dew of the heavens, which clearly is a representative
rain.
Either, it's not necessarily rain, but of, you know, the blessings of the dew and growth and all the things that go into the necessity of the dew. The fatness of the earth clearly refers to material blessings, that the earth should provide all of its bounty and its blessings. And then we're specific with abundant grain and wine. Now, what strikes you when you hear the phrase grain and wine?
The bread and wine.
Right? Can't help but notice that. We've already, that the bread and the wine were not part of Yitzchak's request. He only wanted meat. And over the course of the story, we're introduced to two other elements of the meal. The bread that Rivka on her own also baked and that we were told about. And the wine that Yaakov served, which wasn't requested, but we were told about. And what's the blessing that's given? May you always have abundant grain and wine. Grain always clearly representing bread, the source of our sustenance, the primary staple, and wine. Just interesting little things as we go through the story. Yeah.
I just find it interesting that he just said he smells like a field that Hashem has blessed, and the blessing that he's giving him is basically the same thing. It's very similar. It's like it's redundant. Almost.
Right. Excellent. There's two parallels. In other words, you smell like the field that has been blessed. And that's what he says. May God bless you and give you the dew of the heavens and the fatness of the earth and grain and wine. Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
And the dew is not cultivated. That's given. Grain and wine must be cultivated by man. The dew just comes from the heavens.
Excellent. So let's follow that up. What do you think fatness of the earth represents also?
Well, it has to have rain and all the...
Saying what kind of blessing is fatness of the earth?
Animals
is what I think.
What the earth produces.
So is grain and wine just specific examples of the general blessings of dew and fatness? Or are there four blessings here? Or are there basically really two? That the manifestation of the dew and of the fatness of the earth will be abundant grain and wine? Or would you say that there are actually four separate phrases here? There's a blessing of dew, there's a blessing of fatness, there's a blessing of grain, and there's a blessing of wine.
How he wishes to grow the grain and the wine as well as going to be blessed.
Okay, we still have the partnership, you know, as was pointed out by a couple of you already, that grain and wine, particularly those two, have a very high level of human intervention or interaction to manipulate the materials to get there. Grain is the amount of work that goes into actually going from your original planting until you have bread is an enormous undertaking of various steps. And wine also, those who are familiar with wine know the level of intellect and of timing and of care that would go into producing good quality wine. So we certainly have a partnership between the dew and the fatness of the earth that you should be able to produce with that good grain and abundant wine. Excellent. Okay, there's one more. Yeah.
Sorry, one more question. In the Hebrew, what part of the sentence is that? What are the words that are telling us the abundant grain and wine?
Rove, which means from much or a lot. Dagon is grain.
Mm-hmm.
And Tirosh is wine.
So it's interesting that under Haaretz you have an Esnasta.
Oh, you're putting a nice comma. So you're saying that's really two blessings almost.
Right.
It's as if we're saying you should have from the dew of the heaven and the fat of the earth, like semicolon,
mm-hmm.
abundant grain and wine.
It's like it's two thoughts almost.
Okay, you're thinking that it's a total of four blessings.
Mm-hmm.
You're going that way. Not like I originally thought. Okay. Okay, let's read the next verse. There's the second half of the blessing. Ya'avducha amim. People will serve you. V'yishtachavu l'cha l'umim. And regimes. U'shnei l'umim mimi'ayach. That was the same word that was used in the prophecy given to Rivka. There would be two regimes in your womb. That regimes should prostrate themselves to you. Let's say we stopped right there. What's that a blessing of so far?
Why are there no vowels behind below that?
If you know, because if you only had, that's the way that it's written in the Sefer Torah itself.
Why?
That's the tradition that we have, how to read it, how to write it in the Sefer Torah. That would or should be pronounced Vayishtachu. And the tradition that we have is that it should be read as if there are two vavs there, Vayishtachavu. So whenever you have a word in the Chumash, we have a number of words like that where there's a tradition as to how to read, even though we have a different tradition as to how it should be written. So the Chumashim print it without vowels to let you know that we're printing it the way that it's printed or written into a Sefer Torah, but it's pronounced differently as it's written in there on the side.
My son's name is one of those. Yisachar.
Right. Right, as if you were just reading, you say Yisachar, because there are two sins. But we pronounce it Yisachar.
What did you say the meaning was? What's the meaning of that?
There are different interpretations. That's what the meaning is. There's a concept that we have words written in the Chumash one way and pronounced the other way. Let's say the first phrase here. What's this a blessing of? Nations shall, people will serve you, and regimes will prostrate themselves before you. What's that a blessing of?
He's going to be the leader. He's going to be the ruler.
On a what scale?
Large
on a global scale, exactly. On a world scale, we're now giving the blessing to, okay, who do we think we're blessing?
Esav.
Who's actually receiving this blessing? Yaakov. The first blessing was a blessing of material prosperity. Abundant wine and grain, dew of the heavens, fat of the earth. And then the second verse switches on a much more global scale in terms of interpersonal relationships. No longer how will you be prosperous when it comes to working the field, the earth. Now, nations will serve you and regimes will prostrate themselves before you. You will be a world power. The nations of the world will look to you for leadership. They will be dominated by you. Now, let's continue the back half of this phrase. Hevi gvir la'achecha. You will be a lord, a strong man, literally to your brothers. V'yishtachavu l'cha b'nei imecha. And the children of your mother will bow down to you. Stop right there. What kind of blessing is that?
Yeah. Mother's son.
Havi gevir la'achecha. You will be a lord to your brothers. And the sons of your mother will bow down to you.
That reminds me of the Bachar, the firstborn that we're supposed to show respect to.
Okay, good. Take that thought further. What kind of blessing is this? How would you define it? If the first phrase was world dominion, what's this phrase?
Personal.
Right?
Personal.
Family dominion. In other words, the very first verse talks about material blessings, grain and wine and dew and fatness. And then we talk about global leadership. People will serve you. Regimes will bow down to you. And now we go to, and within the family, your brothers will serve you. You will be a strong leader over your brothers. And the sons of your mother, your brothers, will bow down to you. So we have that material, global leadership, and then within the family, family leadership. Orerechecha aror, those that curse you will be cursed. Umivarechecha baruch, and blessed be those who bless you.
You will look up to these people because they will make life through their choices.
The words imply subservience. The words imply, Kevi gevir lachecha, you will be a strong one over your brothers, and your mother's sons will bow down to you. That is I mean, yeah, as clear as the literal translation goes, we can interpret it, maybe we'll see what's said. But as far as the words, that the blessing is one of clear subservience.
In might or in spiritual might?
I'm saying in the words are, they will bow down to you.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no working around. I mean, as far as the words go, we can maybe give interpretations, but the words are, you will be physically, they will be subservient to you. So the three parts, and then we have, I guess, four parts to the blessing. We would say the first part, which is the whole first verse, was a blessing of materialism. We could break it down if it's four things or two things, but it's basically a clear blessing of materialism, fat, dew, wine, grain. Then we switch to world dominion. We then add family dominion. You have a brother. The one who I'm giving this blessing to will be the cream of the top of that world power. There's going to be a world family, and you are going to be the top of that world family. And then the last part is, those who curse you will be cursed, those who bless you will be blessed.
Be covered in.
Right? My last point, that's what I was going to say. If you receive this blessing, or you hear about this blessing, was there anything left out? Pretty inclusive. There is one thing that's not mentioned here. I don't know exactly what it would sound like. Oh, well, we could try to figure that out. The one thing that is missing, any guesses? Anything that you would think, if you were Yitzhak giving a blessing to your son and passing on the legacy, is there anything else that should be passed on?
It's a mother's son.
Okay, close. Almost. I would say a little bit different.
More of a spiritual passing on.
Some type of a spiritual legacy, which would sound something like what was promised to Abraham?
The reward of the stars from the sky.
Okay, we have the stars of the heaven, the sand, what else?
Stranger land.
The land.
Land. One of the principal elements of the blessing that's given to Abraham is, this land will be given to you and your generation afterwards, and they will be as numerous as the stars of heaven. Those are the two parts that we saw over and over and over again. Blessing of land, blessing of children. Which two things are not mentioned here?
Land and children.
You'll be blessed materially. You will receive dew of the heavens and fat of the earth. Is that a Israel dew and an Israel fat, or is that a general blessing of material prosperity?
In general.
So we have a general blessing of prosperity that we have. We have world dominion. You will be a world power. Regimes will bow down to you. People will serve you. And within the family, a little bit tricky to figure this all out, you will be the top. Your brothers will bow down. The sons of your mother, again, we've been mentioning how many times there are relationships mentioned. The sons of your mother will bow down before you, and you will be the strong one over your brother. Those who curse you will be cursed, those who bless you will be blessed. But we do not find in this blessing what we might call the Abrahamic legacy. We do not find this land that has been promised to my father Abraham, that he promised to me, I am now passing on that. That we do not find. And we certainly don't find any reference to children as numerous as the stars or the sand.
But there are hints here, because the first material thing is based on the land. The second one is...
based on land, not the land.
No, right. But it's a hint to what's coming, no?
I don't know. Who says?
I do. And then there comes the people of the nations, and then your mother's sons are your children. So the future three blessings...
Your mother's sons are not your children.
Your mother's sons will prostrate themselves to you.
That's not your children.
That the future generations will prostrate themselves before you, no?
That's
no.
Your mother's sons. You might not have any children. Those are your mother's sons will bow down before you.
Uh-huh.
So I leave you with this thought. This is a blessing that Yitzhak thinks he's giving to... Esav. The other elephant in the room question, we've mentioned one already today, what was Yaakov, how did he get away with this, was, what was Yitzchak thinking and wanting to give the blessing to Esau. So what we're going to do when we finish with this is go back and say, well, what did he think he was giving as a blessing to Esau? Who did he think Esau was that this is the blessing that he wanted to give him? The points that are there, the points that aren't there. We'll have to keep that in mind as we continue going through. But this is the end of the blessing. We've now at least reached another point in the story. But as I mentioned, this second episode is really long, so we still need to keep moving just to get to the end of the story. Because what's about to happen is the second most dramatic part of the story, which is Esau's arrival onto the scene. So we'll get there, Mitzvah Hashem, next week. Have a wonderful week. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.